There we go. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom Christ raised from the dead. They made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that Christ was there, and when they came not for Jesus' sake only, they might see Lazarus also, whom Christ had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, Philip, telleth Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall he also my servant be. If any man serve me, him my Father will honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." I would like us to zoom in, look at a couple of verses, namely verses 20 through 22. We've seen what's going on. We've seen the ointment spread forth that filled the room. We've seen the anger and the hatred of the Pharisees. And then we all of a sudden, just kind of in this narrative, right in the middle here, we see these Greeks. They were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, had respect for him. And they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And then Philip talks to his brother, both from Galilee, and then they told Christ. Now we don't know what the outcome is, but the fact of this phrase, "Sir, we would see Jesus captivated my attention. These Greeks or Gentiles, they came from a distance to worship at the feast. But before we look at this verse, this particularly verse 21, and that phrase, "Sir, we would see Jesus," I would like to firstly look at the difference between, there's two groups of people here. Just like in all of Scripture, there's two groups of people. They're different. It's as much difference between Cain as there is Abel and Jacob's as there are Esau's. There's two groups of people. Pharisees and these Greeks. These Pharisees, they, like all of us, naturally born sinners hating God. They wanted to kill Lazarus and they wanted to kill Christ. They despised the mention of him and his grace. They despised Christ's teachings, his doctrine. Look at verse 19. "And the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." Self and self-made religion despises rivals. They cannot stand for someone else to get glory. Self loves all the glory and all the attention, as does free will, man-made religion. It loves the attention. It despises competition. That's one beautiful thing, and it amazes me that we here gathered as sinners, saved by the grace of God, but we still have that sin nature in us. It's amazing, and it's got to be the grace of God that there is such unity and cooperation and love. It's amazes me because I know what I'm capable of doing, and I know my thoughts. Well, this promotion of self, that's the Pharisees. That's the one group of people. And I ask a question, does the gospel that we hear or the church that we attend, does it honor God or does it honor man? This is the basic litmus test that has been used throughout all ages by preachers of the gospel. Where you go, this place here is my concern. This place here, do we come in and gather together, as the song says, and concentrate on him, forget about ourselves, and worship him? Or are we got little sects and trying, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and all these little groups, and do we try to promote self? Like I say, the self does not like any rivals. Self does not like any rivals. Does the gospel that we hear and the church that we attend, does it exalt God or does it exalt man? Does it point the sinner to God as our all in all and our only sufficient one, or man as self-sufficient? These were religious folks. These Pharisees were in this place. This Jerusalem was the epicenter of religion for the world. The most religious folks in the world. And I've told you this example, and it just amazes me. I can't remember where I read it. I read it years ago. That the scribes and the Pharisees were so accurate in the scriptures. They had scrolls. They didn't have it in book form. They could lay two or three layers of scrolls, take a pen and run it through and tell you every Greek alphabet letter or it went through. That's how well they knew the scriptures. I don't know the scriptures that well. So these folks were religious, but they promoted self-religion. They started bringing the traditions of men as the traditions of God. They were simply trying to put Christ out of the public eye and to kill him. In Luke 19, we won't turn there, but the parable of the nobleman, it's the same thing. And they say it this way, we will not have that man to reign over us. But if Christ, if you think anything of Christ, if Christ has made you think that which the Father thinks of him, you want him to reign and rule over you. But the world will not have Christ to reign over them, and they will not stop their vicious attacks until Christ was hung on the cross. But the beautiful thing is all the while, these folks, these religious folks, never knew and never understood that God's will was playing out in every external and internal, everywhere, every turn, every which way, His will was being done in earth as it was in heaven, to the T. To the T. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, I love that passage where he says that they slew Christ, but they did so according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's one group of people. That's one group of people. And from birth, by nature and practice, that's all of us. We will not have Christ to reign over us. But now let's spend a little while here in this verse 21. These Greeks, they came to worship at the feast, so they knew a little bit of something, but they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now these Greeks, they had evidently left their idols and were coming to worship. The verb to worship, as the language in the Greek is, or the Amplified, it says, what the Amplified version says, "Sir, we desire to see Christ." Now that word "see" in the Amplified in the Greek is to know. We desire to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him. They were excited to commune, to worship, to seek Christ, to know Him better, to converse with Him, to fellowship near Him, and cherish Him. This is what I see here. They came to worship. They didn't come because of Lazarus, but they came because God had already done a work of grace in their heart. And that's the other group of people. As stated earlier, these having eyes of the heart now opened by free and sovereign grace of Christ, they came and they sought Christ. Sirs, ladies, gentlemen, we would see Christ. We, as it is in an expanded version, we desire to know Christ. Wasn't that what Paul said? To be known of Him. To be known of Him. In Psalms, I think it's worded this way. And there's so many, we talk about desire. Bruce talked about desire in Bible class, that word desire, the believer's desire. This is it right here. And these simple, four simple words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." In Psalms 73 in verse 25, I like how it's worded. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." That's the attitude of one who's been redeemed and called and quickened by the grace, the free grace that's in Christ. What a contrast, brethren. One group desires to kill Christ, and the other group desires to know Christ, to see Christ. These Greeks or Gentiles, I think, and I agree with a lot of the writers here, I think this is prefigured what was going to happen, because Christ was on the very edge of His death, burial, and resurrection. And then the Gospels preached to the Jews, and what they do? They rejected it, and they said, "You know what? You rejected it. We're going to the Gentiles." So these Greeks, these are Gentiles. This prefigures here when Christ would draw all men, Jews and Gentiles, unto Himself. John chapter 11 and verse 52, and not for that nation. Let's see, verse 51. "And this spake He not of Himself, but being high priest that year, He prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also He should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." The Jews rejected Him. Lo, we go to the Gentiles. This is a prefigure of that. And this is the same thing He says in Haggai chapter 2, and again in Daniel chapter 7. Chronologically, Christ was on the very edge of His sufferings and death. Then He would draw all men unto Himself, all of His elect from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe unto Himself through the Holy Spirit. The Jews as a nation will reject Him And lo, the gospel is turned to the Gentiles. I want us to do, there's one thing that I want us to do this morning, and that is may we be as our Greek brethren. Let us be as our Greek brethren. Sir, we would see Christ. We would see Him, our desire to see Him, and to have faith, to lay hold on Him. And I ask you this, as I step back and look at these, and I just love simple phrases in the Scripture. Is this phrase, is this not the short definition of what worship is? We come. Moose Parks would say it this way. We have gathered in this chapel, having come from far and near. We are weary from our travels. Some good news we long to hear. So to Him who is our teacher, we would make this one request. Prove yourself to be the teacher of one who will give us rest. Tell us not of self-salvation through an act of man's free will. It will bring no consolation, having heard we're hungry still. Oh, we long to see the glory of our God in Jesus' face. Tell us now that blessed story of His free and sovereign grace. So that is a short definition. Well, you all go, what do you all go there? You hear the same thing. Yes, sir. Or if you're talking to a lady, we simply want to see Christ. Or you want to expand it, we simply desire to know Christ. Well, I thought you were saved. Peter says, unto whom coming? If you come to Him, you keep coming. If you've come once and you stopped, you haven't really came. Isn't this the short definition of what the church is? We gather together, concentrate on Him, to worship Him, to see Him. Isn't this the short definition? And I know I'm oversimplifying it, but that's you get that when you get me, that's fine. Isn't that the short definition of what prayer is? How do you pray? Father, I desire to see Him. Isn't this the short definition of what fellowship is? We're here together. And I'm just here. I'm just a mouthpiece. The Lord takes me out, raises somebody else up. May they be a mouthpiece to point the people to Christ. We desire to view Him fully and clearly, to see our blessed potentate and only wise Savior, our trusted Redeemer. Should not this be our attitude one towards another? To see Christ dwelling in each of us? To grow together in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not physically, but spiritually, by the eye of faith. Sirs, ladies, we desire to see Christ formed in you, in me, in us. I've got six or seven things here. Let us see these things. Let us see Christ in these number of ways. Every time we gather together to hear of His gospel, how Christ the just died for the unjust. He became just and justified the ungodly. Every time we gather together, because you're not going to hear it when you go to work. You're not going to hear it when you go talk to your neighbor. You're going to hear about the weather. You're going to hear about profitability. You're going to hear about money. You're going to hear all these things that the world loves. We are not of the world. We desire to see Christ, to know more about Christ. Every time we gather together. I was talking to David Pledger yesterday on the phone, and I told him a story about Moose Parks. And I said it really affected me because it really affected Moose. Moose was tremendously convicted over it. He said that in the island several years back, the abortion was going around the island. Kept on, you know, people talking about it all the time. So he says, you know what? I'm a grace preacher. I'm going to prepare a message on abortion out of the Bible. And you know Moose, it was thorough, it was accurate, and it was scriptural. But he said, when he got up and he preached it, he said he noticed there was a visitor that came in, a visitor who never came back. And he said the Lord ripped him up, convicted him, chastised him, because she is not going to be saved by a biblical knowledge of abortion. He said he was convicted because he did not preach Christ, which is what we saw in Peter. The word whereby the gospel is preached unto you, that incorruptible seed. It can't be corrupted. I can do a lousy job of preaching, and I question some of the things, my antics, and you know, I'm just not a very good preacher. So that's fine. But if I come out of the scriptures and show you Christ, that's what I need to do. And you pray for me, and I pray for you, that we would see Christ every time we gather together. And secondly, to see him as the gospel of God to men. To see him as the only good news whereby we must be saved. Thirdly, we must see Christ in this blind, lame, and overly Christless religious town, county, and country. We must make him known. We don't promote, and I have to be very careful here, we're not in this to promote Calvinism. Okay? And yet, I will stand and avow myself a Calvinist. No problem. We're not trying to promote Pauline. Matter of fact, Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, because you start to attach yourself. Well, I got baptized by Ralph Barnard, so on. Or I sat under the feet of Gamaliel. You see how good that did Paul. He took all that and cast this dung. That's what he said. So you sit there and you listen to people talk religion and just cut right through it. Okay, you know, don't be rude. I see what you're saying, but don't you want to see Christ? Don't you want to meet him? Don't you desire to know more about him? So may we see to it that we are exalting him and not ourselves and not our doctrine necessarily, but Christ Jesus, the God-man. May we go to Mars Hill and preach the unknown God, because that he is the unknown God in this country. As religious as it is, the God of the Bible, the God of the grace of God, free salvation found only through the blood and righteousness of Christ, is the unknown God in this town. And you want to go further south, go to the Bible Belt, go to whatever belt you want to call it, they still need to see Christ. Fourthly, let us view him in our conduct at work, at home, or abroad, to see Christ. To see, let the light so shine. That light is Christ. It's not about ourselves. That's fourth thing. The fifth thing, may we see him as our repentance, our faith, and our only belief. Years ago, they wanted to know what we preached. And I said, I know, I read your statement. I read your, you know, but there's got to be more. He was wanting to hang his hat on, are you premillennial? Are you amillennial? Are you superlapsarianism? What are you? And I just said, it's Christ. He goes, there's got to be more. When I hear that, no, there isn't. If we are going to spend eternity learning and worshiping and adoring Christ, why do we think we need more now? We don't. We don't. So let us see him as the center of all these things. Sixthly, let us see him as the firstborn among the dead, our very resurrection of life. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. We have no salvation. We have no gospel. Well, how do we do these things, Pastor? Well, I'm by the grace of God. But it's interesting, and you continue on in chapter 12, and you keep things in context, and it answers itself. Verse 24, "Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." You preach Christ. You preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He must die. He must reign. He did die so we might live. Verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. We lose ourselves in him so we may exalt him evermore." Verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." We see him by serving him, not self. And if you, I venture to say, if you look all the way to the end of chapter 12, it is all about looking to Christ and not believing or looking or trusting in self in any manner. It's all in kind. It's just, somebody said this Bible is Christocentric. It all is about him. It all is about him. Well, I ask myself this every time we gather, and I ask you, have we come here today expecting to hear or to see our beloved? Are we approaching this time together in a similar manner as these our Greek brethren, humbly, respectfully, and in full anticipation? Because you remember, they gathered and they knew that Jesus didn't have much dealing with Samaritans. He didn't have much dealing with the Gentiles. And they came forward and they wanted to see Christ, but they asked out of respect. They asked Philip. So there was a humble adoration. There was a gathering together. Not cockiness, not cocksureness. They gathered and they came humbly and respectfully and full of anticipation. And thirdly, may our focus be so singular, so simple, and so earnest that we must see Christ or ere we perish. Or ere we perish. I was talking to a pastor last week, and he's getting old, and I said, "How you doing?" And he said, "You know, all I want to do is just gather together with the brethren." I thought, wow. And I believe when he said that, I believe he meant it whether he was the pastor there or not. Gathering together, not to see a one-man show. I got a tickle out of the Methodist church last week, piano recital. I don't know if there was any room in that riser for a pulpit. I'm sure it was right in the center. There was musical instruments, hundreds of dollars worth of musical instruments scattered on that stage. So I'm thinking, is this a concert? Is this a rock concert? Or is this where the gospel, that was my mistake, the gospel's not preached there. And you could tell by what they emphasized. Now, I love music. And I told you what Henry said. If Henry said if he wasn't a called preacher, he'd be a leader of music, because he loved it. And I enjoy music. But even in our music, and we do that here, we see Christ. May God, the Holy Spirit, place within us a sense of urgency to worship him and him only. Sirs, we would see Christ. That's my desire for myself and my desire for each one here. Bruce, would you close us, please?